All right. Well, today we are. Let me say this. Have you ever noticed that stories have a way of sticking with us? You ever notice that? Stories have a way of sticking with us. It's why somebody can give you some advice, like a parent or somebody, they can give you advice, and advice isn't always moving. Advice doesn't always change us and motivate our behavior, right? But at the same time, when you hear a story, you can hear the same, when you experience that same truth in a story. Like, let's say you watch a movie, or let's say you read a book, or you experience a story, the story of your own life, when all of a sudden that same truth becomes memorable and it becomes moving. Today we're beginning a brand new summer message series on the parables of Jesus. Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. He is the Word made flesh, so it makes sense that he's the greatest teacher of all time. But since he's the Son of God, God created the world and everything in it and created us. Since he knows us, Jesus knew the best way to teach. And he knew that the best way to teach was not to just give us a bunch of lists of rules, of do's and don'ts, of rights and wrongs. You know, sometimes we think that God just came into our life to cramp our style. No, God created us so he could love us. And so Jesus knew that that wasn't the best way to teach, to just say, do this, do that. That's not what God wants for you. He said, I came to bring you life and life to the full, this abundant life. And so what Jesus did is Jesus understood the power of stories. In fact, he spoke in what we call parables. Parables are simply like a Bible term for stories that some of them were made up stories that might as well have been true, but they illustrate larger principles, larger truths that can be transformational in every arena of our lives. And a lot of these parables Jesus taught were about who he is, or about how we can be a part of the kingdom of God, and what does that mean? And so over the next several weeks, throughout the summer, we're going to be digging into some of the greatest parables that Jesus taught. And my prayer is that God would speak to you so that we can know him, so we could grow in him, so that summer wouldn't be a vacation time. It would be a time when we grow closer to Jesus. So today we're going to look at the parable of the great banquet, And to set it up, let me show you this. I have in my hand an invitation. You know, this is an invitation. Now, this is one of those things, an invitation to a party, to a banquet, to a celebration. And we don't get to hold a whole lot of these in our hands anymore. Have you noticed that? A lot of these come now digitally. You know, they come digitally. They come through an Evite. They come through a Facebook invitation. It's funny because sometimes the Evites are decorated in such a way where you click on an envelope. And I'm never confused, like, oh, I'm opening an envelope right now. It still just doesn't feel the same as holding a real invitation to a party or to a celebration in your hands. And some of them are really fancy, especially wedding ones. The wedding industry, man, they make a lot of money on stuff. In fact, if you ever want, I learned that if you ever want, I used to tell my mom, she used to say, hey, what kind of cake do you want for your birthday? And I was like, I want a wedding cake, because those are awesome. Well, she'd go tell the baker that we wanted a wedding cake, and all of a sudden the price shoots up. And she said, oh, no, I just want a sheet cake that looks like a wedding cake, and all of a sudden the price goes down. I don't know what that is. But anyway, some of these invitations, they have all these fancy, you know, some of them have this RSVP card. You ever gotten that before? Some of them, they're so nice. They want you to respond so badly that they even give you an address back. So that they give you an envelope so you can mail it back. It's already stamped, ready to go. So all you have to do is check yes or no, if you know that old country song. And so they make it really easy to respond. Well, you know, I was thinking about this this past week, thinking about invitations. I heard this story of an engaged couple who basically decided at the last minute to cancel their wedding. Kind of a big deal, right? It's a couple from Boston, Massachusetts, and this couple, they were investment bankers, and so they did pretty well in their life, and they'd been planning the most elaborate royal princess wedding you can ever imagine. No expense was spared. And this wedding, you know, they had the finest food and the finest decorations and the best flowers. They're just flowers to me, you know. When I heard the word hydrangea when we're trying to prepare for our wedding, I just threw my hands up and realized, you know, I didn't know what I was talking about, right? It's a flower's a flower to me. But they spared no expense, and everything was booked. They actually had their invitations addressed, stamped, sealed, and ready to go out when, you guessed it, the groom got cold feet. The groom just looked at the whole situation and everything that they were already committed to spend. And not only that, but he just looked at things and said, I can't do this. And of course, the bride-to-be, the former bride-to-be, was heartbroken. You can just imagine the awkwardness as she tried to make so many calls to try to cancel things that they'd worked so hard for months and months to plan, but many of those things couldn't be canceled. And so she headed over to the most expensive place, to the wedding venue, where they had booked their reception at the Hyatt Hotel. It was the Hyatt Hotel. She went to see if she could get her money back. And it's one of those things where she went to the Hyatt Hotel, and you gotta know that this couple, they went all out. They went all out for their wedding. They had a price tag just for the Hyatt, not even everything else. Just for the rental to rent out the Hyatt, it was going to be about $25,000 for their wedding guests. You know, that's like buying a car, you know? And so they went to try to see, hey, can we get any of our money back? They'd already had to put half of it down to reserve it. And sure enough, you know, the Hyatt just couldn't refund all that money. They would lose so many other guest rooms and other things. They were able to only give them about $2,500 back. And so this bride, she understood. They signed their contract, and they were nice enough to give a little bit back. But she thought, I don't want to waste $10,000. And so she got an idea. She decided that, to take you back, about 10 years before that, she, although she was a college graduate, very well educated, she had a kind of a tough season in her life that happened. There was just through a twist of kind of wrong events that happened all at the same time, she found herself on the street 10 years before this. And she ended up having to live in a homeless shelter for several weeks. And she said this was a super transformative time, seeing real people with real struggles who just end up in a place that they never wanted to be. And she decided, you know what I want to do with that money? You know what I'm going to do? Instead of wasting $10,000, and she got this idea, and she took a different invitation. And she wrote different names on it, and she mailed invitations to a party of all parties to homeless shelters all over the Boston area. And you can just imagine what it was like when people received that invitation. And so just imagine that Saturday night. You wouldn't have believed the scene of what happened, you know? When suddenly that Saturday night came along and bag ladies were being served champagne from tuxedoed waiters, you know? And, you know, it's interesting. Men that you would normally see sleeping on the sidewalk covered by newspaper were being served the fanciest hors d'oeuvres that they never even knew how to pronounce, let alone they never tried before. And that night, men and women from homeless shelters all around the New England area danced to the best big band music in the whole Boston area. They danced late into the night. It was a party of all parties, a celebration like they never could imagine before. And just imagine what that would have been like if you were sitting in their shoes, if you were sitting in that place feeling so unworthy, feeling like nobody ever cares about me, and getting invited to something that looked more like the royal wedding. Now, I want you to know today, I tell you that story because you and I have been given a similar invitation. We've been given a similar invitation. In fact, why don't we go ahead and turn to that in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. And before we read it, let me set up the context in Luke chapter 14. This was the Sabbath day. It was near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he had been invited to a party, to basically a dinner party, at the house of some religious leaders. And there were a whole lot of religious leaders that were around. Now, you got to know that the religious leaders and Jesus were always butting heads, you know? They didn't see eye to eye because the religious leaders were always trying to make things about, you know, kind of this outward show, this outward religious performance, when inside in their heart, it wasn't really about God. It was just about looking good so many times. And Jesus constantly called them out for that. And at the same time, the religious leaders, they hated Jesus, so they were always trying to trap him. And so there's this moment where there's this guy that's invited to the party who really needed healing. He had a condition called dropsy, which was a bleeding condition. And they basically come to Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus, why don't you heal this guy? And it's a trap, and he knew it. Because in that moment, it's one of those things where it's like, okay, if he heals someone on the Sabbath, he'd be breaking the rules. He'd be breaking the law. But at the same time, if he doesn't heal this guy, he wouldn't be loving. So Jesus, what are you going to do? And in that moment, Jesus says, hey, if you've got an animal or if you have a child that falls in a well, would you not, on the Sabbath, would you not immediately go pick them up? And so in that moment, Jesus heals the person. And then he starts kind of rebuking the people in the room who are trying to trap him. He starts with the wedding guest, and then he finally gets to the host. And he starts saying something like this to the host: why did you only invite people of importance? Like, why do you do that? Why do you only invite people of importance so that you, people who you think if you invite them that you can get ahead in life because they're around? You know, why do you only invite people to your parties who are just like you? And it's kind of getting tense. And so trying to cut the tension, here's what this one guy says in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. This is a moment where just imagine, it's really awkward. Everybody's getting silent, this awkward silence. And this guy holds up his glass and he's like, how about that banquet that Jesus, we're all going to be invited to when we all get to heaven? You know, we're all going to be there. And this is almost like, if you've ever seen College Game Day with Lee Corso, he has this famous phrase, and it's almost like Jesus says this, not so fast, my friend. You know that phrase? Not so fast, my friend. And it's almost like this moment where Jesus is saying, because not all of you are going to be there. And here's how the story continues. It says this in verse 16. He tells this parable. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So I want you to notice there's actually two invitations that are being sent out. Back in Jesus' culture, this is kind of the way things went. Basically, you would receive a first invitation that, think like a wedding today, it was like the save the date. They'd get the save the date card, and it would have a place where you would check yes or no. You would say, yes, you're coming, or no, you're not. And after that, it was one of those things where there wasn't email and phone, and so nobody would really know exactly what time the food would be ready on that day. And so there would be then a second invitation where servants would go out, and they would go into the towns, and they would say, hey, the feast is going to be at 6 o'clock. The food is almost ready. Come and eat. Come and check it out. It's finally here, right? And so these are people, the servants went out to all the people who had already said yes. They'd already checked yes, they're coming. And so as they go out to tell everybody, tell them the banquet's ready, something happens. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed that we live in a culture where people struggle to make real commitments? We struggle today to make a real commitment. Let me just, it's kind of funny, but this is a funny example. Think about your schedule. You know, we do this all the time. Have you ever noticed that we oftentimes wait until the last minute to respond to some kind of invitation? Have you noticed that? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just people I interact with. But we like to wait to the last minute. Or sometimes we'll give this really lame response when somebody invites us to something. We'll say this, well, I'm a definite maybe. Like, put me down as a maybe. Pencil me in. In other words, you know, like, I'm not really going to commit, but I'm going to tell you I might commit just in case, right? Why do we do that? I think it kind of has to do with what we talked about last week, FOMO. Y'all remember what FOMO means, F-O-M-O? What does it mean? Fear of missing out. Yeah, the fear of missing out. We've got this fear of missing out. And so it's almost like we do this today. Millennial generation, I do it. We do it. We all do it. It's we don't want to fully commit to something just in case something else comes around that might be a little bit better. And we don't want to miss out on that. And so we don't want to respond to the invitation at hand. Can you relate to that? And so it's one of those things where, let me just give you some free advice. It's, if you're always waiting around for a better opportunity, you'll oftentimes miss the opportunities that God has placed right in front of you, you know? But here we are, the servants have gone out to tell the guest, hey, you said yes, it's time, the party is about to happen. Man, the barbecue is smelling good. Everybody, bring your kids, bring your wife, right? We'll just kind of change that phrase a little around. But everybody come. And in that moment, some people started getting cold feet. And here's what happens next. Verse 18, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. Remember, they already said yes. Then they made excuses. It says, the first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, well, I just got married, so I can't come, you know? These are awful excuses, right? This is like the equivalent of like, I can't come because I gotta wash my hair, you know? You heard that before. Like, I can't come to the party. Well, I haven't even told you when it is. Well, I can't come, you know? This is like, they're giving these lame excuses, and it's like, you know, compared to the banquet Jesus has prepared for us, they come up with all these excuses. And of course, these excuses are bigger than just a silly story. They're excuses that so many times we make about coming and experiencing God's grace. Like, God is reaching out to all of us with his grace, and so many times we might say, oh, well, write me down as a definite maybe. But then so many times in our life, we start to make lame excuses where he's inviting us to this feast, to feast on his grace, the table of the gospel. And I think just like them, we sometimes think that we have better answers, you know, or better options, where we look for opportunities, we look for something else to satisfy us or to fill us instead of coming to the table of grace and letting God do that in us. And I think there's really four different excuses that are given to why we miss Jesus' invitation. Four different excuses. I'll give them to you really fast, and then we'll break them down. It's real simple. Religion, work, money, and relationships. Religion, work, money, and relationships. And so you may say, well, what's wrong with those? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with those. I mean, you may say, well, like if somebody goes to church, you know, they're real religious. Somebody's got a good job. Let's say they're wealthy, they make a lot of money, they have a lot of friends, that sounds like a good life. What's wrong with those? Nothing. Until we look to any or all of those things to do for us what only Jesus can do for us. You see the point? When we start to look to those things to satisfy or to fill us when only Jesus can do that. And so let's go through these one at a time, these four excuses. I like to call them four types of dinner cancellations. Jesus is inviting us to his grace. Here's four types of dinner cancellations. Number one, religion. Religion. Now, this is what the Pharisees were doing, you know? The Pharisees, this is when we go to the pot of religion, you know? We go to the stew of religion to try to become righteous through our own religious effort. Like, well, I pray a whole lot. I do a whole lot of good things in the community. I serve in my church. I do all these things. And when we depend on those things instead of coming to the table of God's grace. And what that is, it's like a counterfeit righteousness. It's like a counterfeit righteousness, this religious righteousness, where we try to do all this stuff outwardly so that we feel proud of ourselves instead of depending on God's grace. In fact, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. He said this, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." And so what Jesus is saying, look, so many times you religious leaders, you people, you exalt yourself trying to become so important in God's eyes and in the eyes of people, when in the reality is if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, humble yourself and realize your need for God's grace. And so sometimes the first cancellation is sometimes we do it because of religion, because of this righteousness that we try to do on the outside. Here's the second dinner, reason we cancel the dinner on Jesus' grace. Number two is work. Work. Now, when it comes to work, nothing is wrong with work, but when we try to get our significance, work is about significance in a lot of ways. When we try to get our significance from our work that we can only get at the banquet table of Jesus, that's when we miss the mark. That's when our work becomes an idol, it becomes a god in our lives. Here's what it says, verse 18. Let's go back to the excuse. This is funny. It says, but they all made excuses alike. And the first said, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. This is basically a realtor, you know? I just bought a field, you know, I've been looking at my different investments and stuff like that. And so this real estate agent is basically saying, sorry, I got my job. I can't come to the banquet. Like, the banquet sounded good, I'm sure the food is good, but my job is really important right now. Translation, Jesus, I really believe deep down that I'm going to get more significance and more value from my job than I can get from the banquet table of your grace. We do this sometimes. Is there anything wrong with work? No. Work when treated appropriately is one of the ways God provides for us. It's one of the ways we find our fulfillment. It's one of the ways that we can be used by God in the world to make a difference. But when I try to extract from my job something that only Jesus came to give me, that's when my job, my work life becomes an idol. And what happens is, and I've been there before even as a pastor, I've been there before where all of a sudden we start dipping into workaholism, you know? Where we work and we work and we work and we work trying to gain more and more and more significance when not realizing, hoping to finally one day be enough instead of coming to the table of grace. Here's the third dinner cancellation, the third reason, number three, is money. And money is oftentimes about our security. It's like when we say, Jesus, I'm not coming to the banquet because I believe that I can get more security in my wealth. I can get more security in my wealth than from the table of your grace. Here's the excuse in verse 19. Check out what he says. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. You know, I'm going to test drive those things. Please excuse me, right? Now, you kind of miss this because we don't grow up in a culture like this, but most people only have one ox, you know? Like, most people only had a property that was big enough to need one ox to plow their field. This guy's got 5 oxen. In translation, he is probably 5 times more wealthy than the normal person, than the average person. 5 times more wealthy, probably had a property 5 times bigger than everybody else. So he's got all this wealth, all these things in his life. In fact, it's one of those things where it's like he's saying, you know what, Jesus, you go ahead. I got my wealth. I'm good. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? Absolutely not. In fact, generosity is a huge, huge gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. It's a huge spiritual gift that God gives people. But it's one of those things where when I start to extract from my wealth what we can only get from Jesus, that's when our wealth becomes our God. It becomes an idol. You know, money is a provision of God. It's how God, we can leverage our money, our resources to be generous. But I turn it into an idol. If I turn it into an idol, it will drown me with this empty promises of security, because I will never feel secure. I'll always feel like I need more if that's where I look for my security. So that's the third reason. Sometimes we look to a religion. Sometimes we look to work. The third, we look to our money. Here's the fourth reason that we oftentimes cancel the dinner reservation. Number 4, relationships. Relationships. What are relationships really about? It's about intimacy. And in fact, it's a lie that says, Jesus, I believe that I'm going to get more intimacy, I'm going to get more value, more belonging here than I can get from you. Now, it's funny because it's when we try to find contentment and happiness in a relationship instead of coming and experiencing it in Jesus, right? The problem is nobody can hold the weight of your happiness in their hands, you know? That whole thing in Jerry Maguire, you complete me, is a great line, but it's so not true. Because no person, not even a marriage relationship, not a friendship, nobody can complete you except for Jesus. And so here's what it says in verse 20. Let's go back to that excuse. This is my favorite one, by the way, right? Still another one said, I just got married, so I can't come, right? Like, my spouse doesn't want to come, you know, like, we're busy, right? It's kind of like, hello, why don't you bring your wife, right? Everybody's invited to the banquet, just bring your wife. Everybody can come. You don't have to give up your relationship. You can just connect your relationship with Jesus, right? And you see how all these 4 things are good things. They're all good things. All 4 can be really good things, religion and work and our wealth and our relationships, until we get out of position with those things, until we make those things an idol and we try to extract from them what we can only get from Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And so here's how the story goes, right? Everybody refused the invitation after getting the save the date and saying yes. Here's how it continues, verse 21. It says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, check this out, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, this is like that homeless invitation. Bring out all the people who don't even think they're invited. And he said, "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Here's what it says next. Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in." Why does he say that? Why does he say compel them to come in? It's because these are people who feel so far away from receiving an invitation that they would probably, when you said, "Oh yeah, you get to you're invited to the king's party," they would say, "Oh not somebody like me." Right? You're invited to come and to taste and to experience the table of God's grace. These are people that would say, "Oh, God would never love somebody like me." No, go out. This is what God says to the church. No, go out and compel them. Compel them to come. Help them to know that Jesus is for you. It's for me. He's for everybody. This table of his grace is open for all people. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Here's what it says next. I tell you, here's the punchline. Not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Dang. You know, Jesus, this is like a burn moment for Jesus, right? But this is a convicting moment for all of us, right? I mean, here's the reality. There's an invitation that's been addressed with your name on it. There's an invitation that is being offered to you and to me and to every person, people all throughout our community and all throughout our world. And what Jesus is saying is some people will experience it because they'll respond to the good news of the gospel. Some people will experience everything that Jesus has for their lives, while other people will miss it. Why? They'll miss it because they're looking for other things to satisfy them. Can you relate to that? I know I've been there before. This is one of those moments where we don't just get it right one time. This is a moment where every day we wake up and we say, "God, I need you to remind me that you're my source. You're the one who satisfies. Help me to not look to other things, to created things, to my wealth, to my possessions, to power, to any other thing to satisfy me. God, I pray that you would be my God." We do this every day. And notice he says that this party, this banquet that we're all invited to, it's this banquet, it's this celebration. What happens at a banquet? Think about it. There's food, there's drinks, there's music, there's dancing, there's laughing, there's shelter from whatever's going on outside. And Jesus is saying, "That's what I want you to be part of. That's what the gospel is about. Not to cramp your style and to give you just like kind of an okay life. No, I'm inviting you to a celebration of all celebrations." So what he's really talking about, this banquet, he's talking about this picture all throughout Scripture where he says that I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Like in the end of time, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's this thing that we're all longing for in our lives. For instance, have you ever noticed that there's so many times we'll go through something, we'll see something in the world that's broken, it's not right. Or we'll see something in us, or we'll see something around us, and we'll say this phrase, "That's not the way it's supposed to be." You ever said that before? That's not the way it's supposed to be. And you're right. The reason is God has placed eternity in your hearts. God has placed in your heart this desire to be in that new kingdom, the kingdom of God that God has created for us, this new heaven and new earth where everything is right. In fact, it's one of those things where this feast Jesus is talking about is when everything that's been broken in our world and everything that's broken in us will be fully restored. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, raised from the grave, and go to heaven, the end. It says that he's going to come back one day. And everything that's still broken in our world and still broken in us, for those of us who are in Jesus, everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. And in fact, we long to experience that banquet. In fact, here's how Revelation 21 talks about that banquet. Revelation 21, he talks about, "I see a new heaven and a new earth." And then he said this. This is a vision John had. He said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Check this out. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or cancer or struggle or hardship. There won't be any more brokenness in the world." That's what he's saying. "For the old order of things has passed away." Check this out. He says, "He who is seated on the throne," that's Jesus, said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's this picture of heaven. When there will be no more separation between us and God. No more struggle, no more mourning, crying, pain, suffering. Everything will be made right. And what Jesus is saying, he's giving us this invitation he's talking about. He said, will you come and will you sit with me at this table of my grace? Will you come? And the thing is, it's not just something we wait for in heaven. Every single day, Jesus gives you an invitation like this. Every day when you wake up and your alarm clock goes off, it's this invitation where Jesus says, will you come to the table this morning? Will you come to the table this day? And will you come and eat at the table of my enoughness? Will you let me satisfy you? So let me ask you this as we close up today. Where do you see yourself in this story? Where do you see yourself in this story? There's two groups of people, right? And really, it reveals two different mindsets about God. The first mindset, maybe you see yourself like this. I don't really need God. Like, maybe we'd never say that out loud, but maybe we fall in that category of people who said, I got better things to do. I don't really need God, right? God's a nice thing to have. Yeah, his grace. Yeah. That sounds nice. But, you know, I've got other things. I got my religion. I got my work. Got my money. Got my relationships. And I believe that those things can satisfy me more than the table of your grace. Do you see yourself in that place? Maybe from time to time. Or maybe on the other hand, you see yourself like those people who got invited to an invitation with an invitation they never could imagine. These people, number two, who say, I am a sinner who stands in need of God's grace. Where do you see yourself in that story? You know, my prayer today is that you would realize that everybody has been given an invitation. The envelope has been sealed. It's been sent to you on the cross. And so Jesus is basically saying, go and compel the outcast and the weak and the powerless and the spiritually blind. Go compel people who feel like they're so far away from God that God can never love somebody like them. See, Jesus came to compel sinners like you and me who need to experience God's grace, to come and experience the feast at his table. And so my prayer for us today is that we would realize that the gospel is good news, that it's available for you and for me and for everybody. The question is, how will we respond? Not just one time. How will we respond today and the next day and every day to that invitation? As we come to the table this morning, we come to be reminded of God's amazing grace. On the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, there was a banquet going on of sorts. There was just 12 people there and Jesus. And it was the night before he gave his life for us. And he was with his disciples, his closest friends, in the upper room. And on that night, knowing what Jesus was about to do, he took bread and he gave thanks to the Father and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, even Judas, who was about to betray him. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to the Father once again. And he said, drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. And for many, for the forgiveness of sins, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we come to the table this morning, may we be reminded that this is a microcosm of a greater banquet that we're all invited to be a part of. May we come and experience God's grace to know that it's for you, it's for me. The invitation is sent. How will we respond?